Some people do not feel qualified maybe to answer the call. They might feel like God is asking them to do something, or they hear about something that's going on at church and they want to get involved, but for some reason they don't. And a lot of times it's because maybe they feel like they can't do what God is asking them to do. Maybe they don't have the resources, maybe they don't have the ability, or maybe they just flat out don't feel qualified. God can't use me. You know, after all, I'm just this particular kind of person, and after all, I've got a past. Well, it's been my experience that people feel like they are more connected to the church if they are involved. If they're being used by God, they feel more connected. They feel more like a part of the family. So the question is this. You're sitting out there and you're thinking, I don't know if God can use me or not. And if you're asking that question, then I think it's fair for us to ask the question, okay, then who does God use? Who can God use? Well, the simple answer is this: God can use anybody, but there are certain qualities that someone must possess in order for you to be effectively used by God. And I want to talk about those qualities as found in 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. If not, follow along on the screen with us. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And while you're turning there, I love how God works. Again, Mike and I have not talked about what I was going to talk about this morning, and he picked out the songs for the service this morning, and we talked about In the Service of the King and all of these wonderful songs about serving him. And that's just how God works sometimes. Thanks for listening to him, Mike. But as you're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 16, you might remember the historical context of this portion of Scripture. The nation of Israel has just passed through the time of the judges, and there is this transitional character between the judges and the kings, and his name was Samuel. He was a judge, and he was a prophet. He was the one who ushered them into the time of the kings. And if you remember, Israel wanted a king, but God didn't want them to have a king at that particular time. God said, I want to be your king. But the people of Israel were saying, well, everybody else has one. Or I can imagine them kind of saying it, something like that, you know. And so we want a king. And so God said, okay, I'll give you what you asked for. And he gave them King Saul. You see, God, and you've probably heard this before, but God has a perfect will, and he has a permissive will. He has a perfect will that says, this is exactly what I want you to do, and I really don't want you to deviate from it. And then he has a permissive will that says, well, it might not be completely in the bullseye of the target, but I'm going to allow you to do this because it's not going to be completely horrible, and you're going to learn some things from it, and probably a whole host of other reasons. And so God allows some things to happen, and this is what he did, I think, with King Saul. And we're going to see this morning, that not only does God have this permissive will, where like King Saul, who became the king, but he has this perfect will, that God really has another plan altogether. And here's what happens. See, God went to plan B, because the people wanted, their plan was plan A, right? They wanted the king, and God had this plan B. And here's what it was. 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 7, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I'll show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And here's the first important truth that I think we need to understand here this morning is the way that we evaluate and the way God evaluates are two completely different things. Here's how God evaluates. Or here's how man evaluates. The very first thing is this. Man looks at the outward appearance. Okay? And from this morning, I want us to see that the kind of person that God chooses and the kind of person that God uses, it's not necessarily the same kind of person that we might choose. And that is principle number one. God evaluates us by our hearts. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And what it means is this, that we have to have the right kind of attitude toward life. We have to have the right kind of attitude toward God. We have to have the right kind of attitude toward reality. And God, while everybody else is looking on the outside, God looks past all of that exterior stuff and he looks into our hearts. Here's what it says in verse 7. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Well, that's not the way the world does it, is it? We're totally opposite from the way that God is. In our world today, we see that man looks at beauty. Man is interested in someone if they look good. Not necessarily even physically, but if they look good around other people, There's all kinds of different ways you can look good, There are a lot of people that they might not look all that good, but they surround themselves with the right people, and then they look a little bit better. And that's not at all the way God looks at people. Saul was selected as the king because he was this big, strapping kind of guy that just kind of looked like this big king type of leader. And then when Samuel comes to Jesse's house, he sees Eliab, the very first one. And what does he see? Someone probably like Saul, this big, strapping, good-looking kind of guy that you'd probably see on the cover of GQ, fine-looking, strong man, Jesse's oldest son. That's the guy he's thinking in his mind. So Samuel looked at him outwardly. And outwardly, he met all of the requirements that the world would see in someone that should lead a nation, big, strong, handsome. Samuel said, hey, this must be the one. I'm going to anoint this guy as king. And God said, no, he's not the one. And here's the principle again. Man looks at appearances, but God looks at the heart. Would you agree with me that appearance is pretty important? Ladies, would you agree with me that appearance is pretty important? At least you think that it's pretty important. It is. I don't know. You're sharp enough to know that men like to see you dressed nicely, and you spend a lot of money on makeup and hair, and God bless you for doing that. And there are some churches that say, it's a sin. I heard someone say that it's a sin for some not to wear makeup. some point that say it's wrong, and that's all fine, but don't get so consumed with that. We're in such a beauty consumed culture that it's ridiculous, really. I love that Johnny Diaz song, "There Could Never Be a More Beautiful You." It's not about all of that. It's about what's on the inside. That's how God looks at us. I read somewhere where there are over 25,000 beauty contests in America each year. Does anybody else find that ridiculous? It goes from all the way down to Little Miss So-and-so to Miss Senior Adult to the Nursing Home Queen. They're just everywhere. And we're so consumed with how people look. There's a beauty pageant in Texas called the Rattlesnake Pageant. If you win the Rattlesnake Queen contest, then that's how you're known as the Rattlesnake Queen. They have this beauty contest, they have a Rattlesnake Rodeo, and then you're named Rattlesnake Queen. Boy, wouldn't you want that on your resume, ladies? Isn't that just great? It's ridiculous how we put a label on people and consider beauty. Winston Churchill, I've told you this story before, had this ongoing feud with Lady Astor in England. And one night, they're at this big state event. And Winston Churchill, he liked to drink. And one night, he started drinking, and he drank a little bit too much. And Lady Astor was so upset about it, she said in a huffy voice, "Mr. Churchill, you are despicably drunk." he looked at her and in front of everybody else said, "And you, Lady Astor, are despicably ugly, but in the morning I will be sober." Yeah, that's... Now, we make beauty this big issue, you know? But I want you to know that while some people might have beauty on the outside, God gauges beauty on a whole different level. In God's eyes, outward appearance has nothing to do with whether God can use you or not. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." In other words, Paul is saying all of this stuff that the world sees is something that can put you up here, God considers rubbish. God can take you and he can use you regardless of what you look like, regardless of what you have, regardless of what you can do for other people. Because God is looking past all of that exterior and he's looking for purity. That's the second thing I want you to understand. God looks for a pure heart. He's a lot more interested in purity than he is beauty. In fact, God has that ability to look past all of that and look right into your heart and know if you're pure or not. There's a story in the Bible of a guy that was outwardly religious. He was named Nicodemus. You remember this story? He came to see Jesus in the middle of the night. He was the kind of guy that he fasted and he tithed regularly. In fact, 30% of his income. He memorized much of the Torah. He went through all of the outward trappings that you needed to go through of being a very religious person. But then he came to Jesus one time in the middle of the night and he says, "What must I do to gain eternal life?" And Jesus looked right into his heart. Jesus didn't care about all of that other stuff on the periphery. He looked right into his heart and he said, "You must be born again. Nicodemus, what you're doing right now is not cutting it. You might be fooling a lot of people around you with all of this religious-looking stuff, but you have to be born again." That's interesting. Looked right into his heart. There's another story about the woman at the well. You remember that? Jesus met this woman, and he said, "Give me something to drink." She said, "I don't have anything to draw water with." He said, "If you knew who I was and what I have, you'd be asking me for water." And she tried to change the subject. Remember that? Tried to skirt the issue. And Jesus said, "Go call your husband." She said, "I don't have a husband." Jesus said, "I already knew that." And I kind of, a lot of times, you know, we read this in kind of a harsh tone, but I kind of think Jesus was kind of soft on this. He goes, I already knew the story. I know you don't have a husband. I know you've had five of them. The one you're with now is not your husband." No. And he looked right into her heart. He looked past all of that other stuff. He came to the city of Jericho one day. There was a man hated by most of the people there. If you were to nominate somebody in Jericho as the number one scoundrel in that town, it would be this guy. We know him as a wee little man, right? Zacchaeus. And he climbed up in a tree, and Jesus is walking along. And Jesus looks up in a tree, and Jesus didn't say, "Who's this crazy guy up in a tree?" No. And he didn't look at his appearance. He didn't look at his bank account. He didn't look at his past. He looked right into his heart. And he knew what Zacchaeus wanted. He knew what Zacchaeus needed. He knew that Zacchaeus was a man who was hungry for salvation. And Jesus said, "Salvation has come to your house today." Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? That Jesus doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. That God is a lot more interested in purity than he is beauty. And that's why Samuel, when he comes to Jesse's house and he sees Eliab, he said, "That's the one. He looks right. He'd be the perfect king." God said, No. "You're looking at him the wrong way. You're not looking at him like I'm looking at him. I look at the heart." That's principle number one. Second is this: God chooses those who seem unqualified. You ever notice that? God chooses those people who seem unqualified. Have you ever noticed that? That when sometimes when people are doing wonderful things for God, you look at them and you say, how is that possible? It's because that way God gets the credit. You know? If God just picks all the people who's got their act together, and God picks all the people who's got all of their ducks in a row, and who are beautiful, and who are smart, and who's got all these resources, and all of this sort of thing, then they start to get a little puffed up themselves. But God sometimes calls people who don't have any of that stuff. No? Jesse had 8 sons. Eliab was the oldest. 1 Samuel 16, 8 through 11, and Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. Samuel said, Lord's not chosen this one either. And then Jesse called in Shammah and passed him by, and Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had 7 sons passed before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord's not chosen any of these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? And they're still the youngest, Jesse said, but he's out tending sheep. By the way, that's a word in Hebrew that doesn't just mean the youngest. Translated the word youngest, but it actually in Hebrew means the least. This was not Jesse's favorite child. He was the youngest of 8. And the other 7, if you notice, the other 7, they're all at the party, right? They didn't even bother calling David in. That tells you how they thought about him. He was the runt of the litter. And when they were all summoned to bring their sacrifice, they didn't even think about asking David. And Samuel said, send for him. And we will not sit down until he arrives. Now, that's putting a lot of pressure on Jesse, isn't it? You know, you're standing there at the table waiting to eat supper, and the man in charge, the special honored guest, says, we're not even going to sit down until the one that you really don't like all that much shows up. And then David gets there, and we read this in 1 Samuel 16, 12 and 13. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now, here's the principle again. God chooses those who seem unqualified. Saul, the first king, he seemed qualified, didn't he? In most everybody's eyes, he seemed qualified. And man, he made a mess of things. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else, but he was a terrible king. Eliab and all of the other brothers, they seem qualified, but Jesse said no. No, or Samuel said no. And he asked him, he said, are these all the boys you have? And Jesse's like, well, I got one more. No, there's the runt of the litter. He's out tending sheep. We didn't even bother call him in. We got him out working. He doesn't get to join the rest of us. Yeah. Samuel says, go get him. And David, you know, here I'm talking about all these nice-looking big guys. It's not like David's ugly or anything, you know. The word ruddy is a word that means he probably had fair skin. Most commentators say it was probably somebody who had light red hair, very pale, fair skin. He was actually a handsome guy, so red-headed, handsome guy. There you go, Clayton Harvey, you know. And the word ruddy in Hebrew was also used about a teenager who had not yet started shaving. I think that was kind of interesting. So here we have this fair-skinned, red-headed guy with probably peach fuzz on his face. He's about the age of a middle school student, more than likely, you know. And God said to Samuel, that's the one. Isn't that amazing? Out of all of these big older brothers that he could have chosen, God says that's the one. And they had David kneel, and Samuel took out a horn full of olive oil, poured it on David's head. It ran down his hair and onto his shoulder, and this symbolized the Holy Spirit coming on him. The Bible says that in verse 13. See, there are qualities that God's looking for. And David had those inner qualities. He might not have had that outward appearance like some of his brothers did, but he had that inner quality. And here's what they were. Number one, he had a heart for God. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Imagine God looking through 6.7 billion people on earth, and he's staring intently, trying to find a man. He's trying to find a woman. He's trying to find a teenager. He's trying to find a child even whose heart might not be a perfect heart, but it's a heart for God. A heart that reaches out and says, "God, I want to live for you. I want to serve you. I want to love you more than anything else in this world. That's what I want." We've all heard that phrase that David was a man after God's own heart. If you look at the life of Saul, it looks more like he was a man after the people's hearts. And I think that's a fair question to ask ourselves. What's more important to you? Are you after the heart of the people? Or are you after the heart of God? In other words, are you living your life to get some attaboys from the people that are around you? Or are you living your life to seek the approval of God? Do you do what you do and act like you do and perform a certain way because it'll change the way people think about you or influence what people think about you? Or are you more interested in honoring God? That's a fair question. Someone put it this way: it doesn't matter whom you displease, but if you displease God, it doesn't matter who you please. Did you catch that? Let me read that again. Doesn't matter whom you displease, but if you displease God, it doesn't matter whom you please in this life. And when I die, I really hope that that's what people say. You know, I mean, I don't get me wrong. I want him to say things like, "Yeah, he was a good husband. He was a good father, fairly good preacher." You know, but what I want more than anything is for people to say he had a heart for God. That he wanted to please God. Now that's what I want to live for. That's what I'm working for. I blow it sometimes, but that's what I want. I hope you're trying to live for the same thing too. I hope you have the same desire. So one day people might say about you when you pass from this life that there's a person who is after God's own heart. And not so that you would get credit for looking good, for being a person after God's own heart, but facts are facts. Here's the second quality. David was dependable. You know, he had a good heart. He was dependable. And you see that right from the very beginning. And you see it all throughout his entire life. He was dependable enough to be a shepherd for his father's flocks. He was so dependable that when a bear came, the Bible says that David killed the bear. You know? Killed the bear. I'm not so sure I would have done that. You know? I'd probably be thinking, I'm not sure if workman's comp covers bear maulings or not. You know, probably would have run, but David was faithful. He had a job to do. He was going to do it. A lion comes trying to steal some of the lambs, kill the lambs. David didn't run and hide. He stayed because he was dependable. Someone said two of the most valuable abilities in the service of the Lord are dependability and availability. And David possessed both. Now here's principle number three. God prepares us by giving us difficult jobs. God wanted David to be king, but it was a lot of years that elapsed before David ever became the king. He didn't become the king until Saul died. And as best as we can determine based on the chronology of the story, it might have been as many as 30 years between the time David was anointed and the time he actually became the king. In the meantime, he had to deal with Saul. Now you think about that for a moment. Let's read some of this. 1 Samuel 16:14. "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." The spirit left Saul. And then David was the one who was there to clean everything up. And that's one of the beautiful things that that's different between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we read about the Holy Spirit leaving people. But the Bible tells us that when we repent of our sins and we are baptized into Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us and indwells within us. You know? And so the Spirit had left Saul, and Saul basically became this raving maniac. He became this evil lunatic, and the only thing that would calm him down was music. And guess who got the job? Don't you love how God works? It was David, 1 Samuel 16:19-23. Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, sent him with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I'm pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, meaning that evil spirit, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Okay. When you get time, I would encourage you to read the stories, the verses in the Old Testament about David. There are some 66 chapters in the Old Testament dealing with the life of David. And it says sometimes that Saul became so angry that he would take a spear and he would chuck it at David. You know? Can you imagine that? Now, how would you respond to that? I'm out of here, right? Most of us, you're not going to deal with a situation like that. And sometimes, you know, I think sometimes we get out of difficult situations. We choose to get out of difficult situations. I think sometimes God puts us in difficult jobs you might not enjoy. I don't know if people throw things at you or not, but they certainly hurl insults, and it's not the ideal working environment. And maybe sometimes you become the target of someone's anger. And I think sometimes we might need to step back and say, hey, what? Maybe God's got a plan here. Maybe God's got me in this place for a particular reason. Maybe he's using me for a greater good. Because that's what he was doing with David, right? He was preparing him for bigger and better things. And I think if David had lost his temper, if David would have picked the spear up and chucked it back at Saul, or if he said, "I'm not going to play and sing under these conditions," I don't think he'd have been the king that God wanted him to be. Some of you right now are having to do something that's very unpleasant to you. I just know. I mean, without knowing your stories, I know that that's just a part of life. You're dealing with some junk in your life that's unpleasant. That's the way life goes. It might be in your family. It might be in your job. It might be in school. I promise you, it had to be tough on David, knowing that he was anointed as the next king, and here was Saul trying to kill him. No? David was a holy man in the presence of an unholy person, but yet he submitted to his leadership, and the Bible says he served him. Now, how difficult that would have been. That would have been tough. Now, God was trying to prepare David. David was out in the field taking care of the sheep. Wild beasts came. And I think that you know, those difficult circumstances in David's life led him to be able to stand before a giant one day and take a stone and a sling and kill him. You know, you think about it. Hey, I killed a bear, I killed a lion. What's this? With God, I can do anything. God was preparing him for something more difficult. And I don't know what it is you're going through, and I would urge you to step back and maybe pray about your situation, whatever it is that you're going through. Spend a little time with God, getting into His Word, seeing how He might want to speak to you. And see if God might be trying to prepare you for something greater than what you're doing right now. Some type of service, some type of ministry for Him. But you have to have a heart for God to see that. You have to be faithful. You have to be dependable to Him. So, as we close, let me ask you this question. Where is your heart right now? Where's your heart? Is it going after God? Is it filled with love for God? Are you trying to seek His approval? Is it pure? Or within your heart, are you more concerned with pleasing people? I think if you're more concerned with pleasing people right now, you need to repent of that. I think that's sin. Maybe you're here today and you've never allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to enter into your life. You've never confessed Him as the Christ. You've never repented of your sins, or you've never been baptized into Him for some reason. You've not done that. You've withheld from doing that. Why not today? I think today would be a wonderful day to commit your life to serving Jesus Christ. You're struggling a little bit in your life? Hey, make 2015 better. I guarantee you surrender your life to Jesus, 2015 is going to be better than 2014 if you tried to do it without Him. I promise you that. Doesn't mean all your troubles are going to go away. Be better. Maybe you're here and you've already made that decision and you've just kind of, I don't know, your heart hasn't been right. This would be a great time to commit to going after the things of God again in your life. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Whatever decision you need to make today in regards of being after God's heart or in service for Him, I would encourage you to do that today. Be obedient to Him. Let's pray.